As we reach the fifth chapter, there's a turn in the book of Galatians, and Paul begins to instruct us on the way of righteousness. Before that, he was correcting the error that was in the Galatian church, and one good way to correct error is just to get them on the right path, and that's what he's doing at this particular time. In the first verse of chapter 5, he uses the word liberty, and he uses it again in the 13th verse. I'd like to connect those two together. Notice with me verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. This liberty that we enjoy as the children of God, it is very important for us to understand. Down to verse 13 then, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Liberty has been greatly misrepresented through the years among believers, and it has been used, the word that we often associate this with is, it's been used as license. And the thought is that we have been liberated from the law and now we can live however we want. Can you imagine a believer thinking that? It's just crazy. But they have, and they've even taught that particular thing. The liberty that we enjoy is liberty from the power of sin. Now, we're also liberated from the penalty of sin. What a wonderful thing that is. I know in my own life that there's little that brings as much satisfaction and joy as to know that my sins are forgiven. In Sunday school class this morning, we related to let those who are merry sing psalms. And nothing ought to make us more merry than being delivered from the bond, the penalty of our sin, and understanding the forgiveness of God. That was a progressive understanding that I had as I grew in Christ. And it was the 10th of January, 1967, when there was a real breakthrough in my life, and I understood that liberty and the freedom of it. What a joy it was. I've told you that story. I was going to Bible college at the time, and I got into my dorm room on a Monday morning at about 4 a.m. That's not acceptable, Newt. And after church on Sunday night, we used to go over to Noreen Scovel's. And Noreen was a pastor's wife. Her husband had died. She was a widow. She had a blind son, had a daughter who was in nursing training. And we would go over, but just a bunch of us college kids would go over to her house on Sunday nights. She would cook a cake and we'd buy the ice cream and just have a good time of fellowship. And this was in Omaha, Nebraska. And on my way home that night, I was leaving, and I'm sure you must have been there that night too, Charlotte, weren't you? You weren't there? Anyway, we were leaving, and she said, Dave, I want you to stay. I need to talk to you. And she knew something was troubling old Dave. I wouldn't own up to it or anything like that, you know. And she made me sit down and talk about it, and she took me to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24. By the mercy of the Lord, you know, compassions fail not in that. And God just opened my eyes and I understood forgiveness. And what a weight came off my heart. Just an incredible weight came off my heart. I don't know where the time went that night. I have no idea why it took till 4 o'clock in the morning. And I know it was at least 4 o'clock in the morning because when I got home, my dorm daddy, Jim Stern, was already up and ready for class. And he was standing at the stairs in his suit, on top of the stairs, when he saw me come in. He said, Dave, are you just getting in? I said, yeah. He said, "Where have you been?" I said, "Oh, I was over at Noreen Scovel's." And I said, "Jim, tonight I learned about the forgiveness of God." And Jim looked down at me the stairs, bless his heart. He said, "Dave, I'm sorry, but I got to turn you in." I said, "That's okay, Jim. I'm a free man. Liberty. Freed from the penalty of sin." What a wonderful thing that is. And we're also freed from the power and the bondage of sin. And Paul is saying, stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Then again, verse 13, "But brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And that's where we're going tonight when we get into the 16th chapter, excuse me, the 16th verse, to understand this very, very simple principle of Christian victory. It is not hard to live for the Lord. It just isn't hard. It's just hard the way we do it, because we try to straddle a fence. We try to live in two worlds. It is so typical for us, and some of it is just through ignorance, some of it is through ordinariness. But we want to maintain the right and possession to our own life. And as believers, I think that we get trapped in thinking this, that my life is my own, and I live it to my satisfaction. I just have to be moral and just in doing it. And that is a recipe for failure, because you don't have the power to be moral and just. You just can't do that. You'll trip up every time. And the solution is very simple, that you don't use your liberty as an occasion for the flesh to live life the way you want to, even though it may be morally good. You need to live life the way God wants you to live life. And it's just that plain and simple. God, you know, you go back to Psalm 139, and you see that God knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb. And he fashioned us and equipped us for life. I think it's important for us to understand, and I remember my Sunday school teacher teaching this when I was a high schooler, and she would say, "God has a wonderful plan for your life." And that's important to see and understand. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Then all of a sudden we say, "Well, how do I find that?" Well, I don't think it's all that difficult. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Just that simple decision that I am going to live life the way God has designed for me to live it, and I'm going to allow him to direct me in the path of life. That's not difficult to do. It is dangerous not to do. Now, come with me then to verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." That's just a really simple statement. I wrote a note to myself here. It is not saying no to the flesh. It is saying yes to the Spirit of God. That is such, to me, such an incredibly simple and profound way to look at life. I don't have to say no anymore, because I've crossed over the fence and now I'm saying yes. I'm saying yes to God. In all the affairs of my life, yes, yes, yes to God. And all of those temptations and stuff that were on the other side of the fence, oh, they're going to come and they're going to nip at your heels a little bit, but it won't be near the problem it used to be, because you're on the trail following the Lord. look with me then. Well, let's look at verse 16 through 18. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. See, if you're saying yes to the flesh, and we think that we can say yes to the flesh and yes to God, you can't do that because these things are contrary to one another. Those gears will never mesh. They'll always grind. You have to say, no to the flesh. I'm going to say yes to God. And as far as my flesh and all of those things, I'm going to let God take care of that. We have things like in Psalm 37, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee desires of heart. It's a wonderful thing. It's not a step backwards to follow the Lord. It's a great step forward. Verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. And that particular law is the law of sin and death. It's not saying that you're not under obligation to the moral dictates of the law. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. This is the same thing that's taught over there and taught so clearly and so plainly. Romans chapter 8, we're going to start at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's the same thing. And that word condemnation, I think that you can insert the word conflict there. There is now no conflict in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That law of sin and death is just that law that applies to the flesh, that when we're walking in the flesh, we're going to fail. For what the law could not do, that's both the moral and ceremonial law and the dictates of it applied to us, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. You see, the law is not bad. The law marks out the things that are good and just and righteous and holy. But the flesh cannot respond to that affirmatively. For what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I have the ability to make something very simple very difficult, and I'm trying to stay away from that tonight. It is just this simple, that we need to come to the place we say that my life belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to live it for His glory. And until you make that commitment, you're going to struggle with sin. And you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be injured. You're going to be hurt. All of those things are going to happen. And it will happen through time. And it will be cumulative upon you. Until at last you say, well, I've made a mess of things. I guess I'll live for the Lord instead of trying to live for myself. And you might as well do that this evening. Get that settled and taken care of. And it's not always a cognitive thing that we do. I'm not sure that we always understand that I've made that decision. We've made that decision. We just have come to the place where we've yielded to Him. Verse 5 in Romans 8 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. And get this, it cannot be. If you try to serve the Lord out of your carnal mind, and again, I don't mean to be too repetitious, We do this because we don't want to give up control. We want to maintain our life and our pursuits to our own decisions rather than to the decisions of God and to the will of God and the purposes of God. But the carnal mind can't do that. The carnal mind cannot be subject to the holiness and righteousness of God. It will battle against those things. It will resist them. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh, that is a choice to walk after your own wishes and your own desires, they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. But they that, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, this is talking about your spiritual condition after having been saved and the Spirit of God indwells you, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's not confusing, is it? That's just really simple. We just live our lives to please and to serve him. And he doesn't tell you where you're going. He doesn't tell you what that's going to be. He directs you there a step at a time. In Psalms it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It doesn't give you light as to your destination. It gives you light as to your progress and your movement. And you'll just arrive at wonderful, blessed places following the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying him. Now, lest there be any confusion about that, come back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Paul gives us a list of the characteristics of a life in the flesh and the characteristics of a life in the Spirit. I think this is so that we can discern what condition we are in. We can, at any point through the process of a day, move from a life in the Spirit to a life in the flesh. It just takes a switch up here. It's a little bit of selfishness. It's a little bit of self-centeredness, that kind of thing. And it's like repairing a car. You know, you'd say it's making a strange noise. And so you get a mechanic to listen to that, and he'll say, oh, here's what's gone wrong. And so these are the strange noises that come up when a believer begins to walk in the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. Adultery is not a characteristic of somebody who's walking in the Spirit. And those who get moved into the sin of adultery made a choice way back here to walk in the flesh. And that's how they ended up over there in the sin of adultery. Fornication, the same thing. Uncleanness. Some of these words are very clear to us. Lasciviousness, that's just an overflowing lust of the spirit, those kind of, or just lust, that kind of thing. And those are characteristics that we would probably most likely recognize. It's good to have these things. You know, Paul said, I had not known lust except the Scripture had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, if lust is dangerous And if lust will injure you, wouldn't you like to be warned about that? Poison underneath the counter, you mark it, as a hazard, that kind of thing. There are times when you are going to covet or lust after things, and when that happens, you need to stop and say, oh, I'm broke. I am broken. I have moved from walking in the Spirit to walking in the flesh. And you just have to make a plain old simple decision. I need to go back to walking in the Spirit and not be walking in the flesh. The list goes on. Idolatry, witchcraft. These things are works of the flesh. These are places where when a believer is walking in the Spirit, he gets lured into those things. So, this thing of witchcraft and that kind of thing. Every day in the paper, they have the astrology charts. Don't go there. That's not healthy. That's not where believers go. God will grab your, or the God of this world will grab your mind with just some crazy thoughts. And he's warning us right here that that's a manifestation of the flesh. Those are things that you want to stay. And you might not know that, But if you read it in the Bible and say, witchcraft, that kind of thing. Stay away from that. Idolatry. Hatred. You know when hatred rises up in your soul, and that's a work of the flesh. When you are responding to whether it's a co-worker or a teacher at school or a neighbor, and all of a sudden you catch yourself entertaining hatred for them, say, wait a minute. I have moved from the Spirit to the flesh. This is a manifestation of the flesh. And how wonderful it is, again, that Paul has made this grocery list of things for us so that we can understand when we are functioning in the flesh so that we can abandon that. I know that through the years, my heart has taken me places where I just shouldn't go. And I came up against these temptations to do things that the Bible told me were absolutely wrong. And I thought, I'm grateful for that, because at this particular point in my life, my heart and mind can't be trusted, but God's Word can. And I can obey His Word. Variance. Variance is a kind of an interesting word. It means to contend or debate, strife, wrangling, that kind of thing. Variance. We get into those situations as believers. And God says, you don't belong there. That's a work of the flesh, this contention and strife. And I looked these up in the Greek lexicon, and they use the word wrangling. And I thought it was kind of interesting, especially for us as Westerners, to come up against the word wrangling. We call cowboys wranglers. And, they go out and they herd cows, take authority over them, and take them where they don't want to go. And there's times in our lives where we just want to be wranglers. I'm going to take this situation the way I want to go. Some of us are real prone to wrangling, The American word for that is, it's my way or the highway. Those are works of the flesh. Emulations. Emulations is envy, jealousy, and rivalry. I think that we could park on this word for a long time, emulations. I think if there's anything that more often than anything else disrupts our churches, it's emulations. When we begin to entertain envy, jealousy, and rivalry among ourselves. And, you know, that's easy to do. And I'm not always sure just where the line is crossed on those things. You know, it can't be wrong to recognize and express appreciation for the talents and gifts of others. And, you know, I hear, you know, like last night we heard Don and Dan sing. And I tell you, I wish I could sing like that. I just, you guys just do it with such ease, you know. And I don't think that it's an emulation on my part to recognize that and admire it. But I could begin to be jealous and envious of it. You know, and you know that would come out where, you know, we might be after the program last night, you know, in a group of people, and they say, "Oh, didn't Don and Dan do a good job?" And all of a sudden, they're getting attention, and we're not getting attention, and we get kind of irksome about it. I think that's where that jealousy and envy and rivalry comes up. And we want attention and things like that. And I really think that that is a real, real issue among believers. And it disrupts our churches. And we need to be really, really careful about that. Emulations. And then wrath. Strife. Those I don't need to say much about. It's back there with that word hatred, you know, and that kind of thing. Seditions and heresies, as near as I can tell, as I study that out, the words seditions and heresies are two words that are translated from one Greek word. And it means dissension and division. And the word heresy grasps the idea of an act of taking capture. And I think that sometimes probably the ones most guilty of that is us preachers. When we start developing real narrow little doctrinal positions in order to carve out a place for ourselves. And I think we need to be really careful about that. We want the loyalty of our people and things like that, and so we'll carve out something really little narrow, and so that we can say these guys are wrong and these guys are wrong and these guys are wrong, and we are the people. Seditions and heresies. I think that is primarily a sin of preachers, and I think we need to be careful about that. Now we need to be, don't misunderstand, we need to be absolutely committed to the Word of God. But I think sometimes that we get seditious and heretical on that. It goes on in verse 21. Here's another thing that's characteristic of walking in the flesh. Envying. And we dealt with that under emulations. It's just like Paul is trying to lay out for us a good list of all the nasty habits of the flesh so that we would see it and recognize it and understand that there's a snake in the grass. All of these behaviors we are prone to, and our flesh loves it. And our flesh feeds on this stuff. And it sits back there, someplace inside here, wanting to eat that stuff. It's like a drunkard for these things. And it's our privilege to be freed, liberated from that. and not walk under the bondage of it. And again, that liberty comes as we follow Christ. But it is a subtle movement between walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And so Paul warns us with all these characteristics of fleshly walking: murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the characteristics of the unsaved and the lost. Now, contrary-wise, here is the evidence of walking in the Spirit. And we have these nine beautiful fruits of the Spirit. And I know there's much made of whether or not that word fruit there was plural or not. I'm not going to get involved in wrangling about that. These are characteristics of walking in the Spirit. The first is love. I don't know why. I've just recently noticed this, but you know, most of the songs the world writes are about love. World loves love. Love is a wonderful thing. Nobody knows how to love like the people of God. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's not my place tonight to go off on the characteristics of love and all of that, but it's a wonderful thing. And the characteristic of walking the Spirit, the first one he lists is love. You can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. Love thinketh no evil. This helps us understand what love is. And the fruit of the Spirit is to love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Well, who wouldn't want joy? You know. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. It's long-suffering. It's gentleness. It's goodness. It's faith. It's meekness. It's temperance. Against such there is no law. You know, this tells us, as we're walking in the Spirit, how to respond. How to respond to our brothers and sisters in Christ. How to respond to our moms and dads and to our children. How to respond to our wives. This is what Holy Spirit-led response is: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I think that is something we need to do. We need to all have a crucifixion in our life. Come back with me to Romans chapter 6. And we're gonna quit with this. Romans chapter 6. Here's that crucifixion. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dr. Ketchum liked to tell the story about two twin girls in his church back in Chicago, Illinois, that got saved. And this was back in the 50s, something like that particular time. And these two girls, about a month or so after they got saved, a couple guys invited them to go to a dance. And they thought, boy, as Christians, we used to do that when we were unsaved, but as Christians, we shouldn't do that. And they thought, what do we tell these boys? How do we respond to them? And they finally decided how they're going to respond. They wrote a letter back. Sorry, we cannot go. We're dead. Isn't that interesting? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's that crucifixion. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. And then it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What a remarkable statement that 25th verse is. You know, you can be saved and be filled with the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And Paul is just making a clear argument. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, then walk in the Spirit. I don't want to argue and harangue and rail with you and plead with you about that. It's just, man, it's in your own best interest to do that. You know, your life will be happier. And we all know folks, and some of these folks are ourselves, who have walked in the flesh and really made a mess of things. And that can be avoided by walking in the Spirit. But then verse 26, let me close with that. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Again, an easy way to recognize walking in the flesh. Desirous of vainglory. Wanting the approval of man. Don't be desirous of vainglory. Provoking one another and envying one another. Paul's simple statement in the book of Galatians is, if we would walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And, you know, if you don't play with rattlesnakes, you won't get bit. That's all. It's that simple. It's just that simple. And then he defines for us and identifies what rattlesnakes are. I just think there's a good place for rattlesnakes, under a rock, a long way away. And that's where sin should be, under a rock, a long ways away. It is no friend, and it will not satisfy. It will just create a gnawing hunger in you that brings shame and embarrassment and just asks for more and more and more. Where the Spirit of God brings you love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just your simple word. Nothing complex in this text at all. The only thing complex here is the fact that we don't want to follow it. We're afraid to give ourselves to you. What foolishness. What absolute senility on our part. That we'd be afraid to bring our lives to you and say, Lord, I just want to be your humble servant. God, give us the grace to trust you and love you and walk with you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.